We have been studying the Gospel of Matthew for some Sunday mornings now, and we come this morning to chapter 13, where we invite you to open your Bible. Some time ago, I think I pointed out that the Gospel of Matthew is structured in a particular way, and really, as we are studying the Gospel of Matthew, you need to understand something of the structure of it to appreciate just exactly where we are in our study now. Matthew is gathering his material around five main discourses of Jesus. The first of them is in that very familiar three-chapter section, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And this is the description of how life is to be lived for members of the kingdom of God. The second section is in chapter 10, after the call of the disciples to be Jesus' apostles. Then he gives them instructions about the mission of the kingdom. The third is here in this 13th chapter of Matthew, and it contains the parables of the kingdom. The fourth is in chapter 18, where relationships within the kingdom of God are the main theme. And the last is in chapters 24 and 25, the consummation or climax of the kingdom, and the discourse that Jesus gives there is usually called the Olivet Discourse. Now, each one of these sections ends with such a phrase as, after Jesus had finished this teaching, and you can almost punctuate the end of these sections by some such phrase as that. In chapter 13, for example, it's in verse 53 where you find, after Jesus had taught these parables. And all the teaching of Matthew's gospel is gathered, clustered around these five segments of Jesus' teaching. Now this morning we come to the one that is just full of some of the most familiar parables that Jesus taught, and most of us would have known them from early days in our childhood probably. And so we need to remind ourselves, first of all this morning, what exactly a parable is. These are some of the most well-known parables of Jesus, and we ask the question almost immediately we come to such a passage, what exactly is a parable? Indeed, Jesus' disciples ask him in verse 10, what the point of teaching in this way is. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Now, probably the best known definition of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And you can understand even from this parable we read this morning, it is an earthly story with a spiritual or heavenly meaning. Usually, a parable moves from the world of the familiar to the world of the unfamiliar, from the better known to the less known. And that, of course, is an important principle in all forms of teaching, and Jesus uses it in his teaching. However, it would be too simple and less than accurate to say that the point of parables is simply to be an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a kind of window into what Jesus is saying, what we might call an illustration. Some people are very gifted in finding the right illustration, and people will say, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He is using skillful illustrative material to help people to understand his teaching. But if you follow the question of the disciples in verse 10, when they ask, why do you speak to the people in parables? Jesus' answer is really quite surprising. He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." That is, to the disciples, not to the multitude. "Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, from him will be taken what he has." Now, the parable apparently seems to be a kind of two-edged sword. It reveals truth to those who have spiritual sight and to those who are eager to obey it. But it seems at the same time to conceal truth from those who do not have spiritual sight and who are uncommitted to Jesus and his kingdom, and who are hardening their hearts in their attitude to him. As someone has said, it seems as if you need to bring something to the parables in order to take something from them. So, says Jesus, to those who have, more will be given. To those who have not, even what he has will be taken from him. Now, that's the kind of extraordinary statement that's liable to set off a revolution. You take from the person who has nothing, anything that he does have, and to those who have, you give so that he is going to have an abundance. What an extraordinary example of injustice we might well feel. And yet, if you think of it for a moment, that is a law that lies at the very heart of life. You think, for example, of the law of atrophy. You will know how somebody who retires to bed believing that they are ill and refuses to get up and exercise themselves, you will know what happens to people like that. They lose the faculty to use their muscles. And they lose what they have because of their response to life. Listen to what somebody says about it. "A man who exercises his strength increases it." Is that right? "A man who exercises his strength increases it. Such is his due reward. A man who neglects his muscles loses them. Such is his proper penalty." So Jesus says one reason for his teaching in parables is to impart blessing, and the other is to confirm judgment. And there is a sense in which the parables have this two-edged effect. And in a sense also, this is exactly what the parable of the sower is all about. It is a parable of the word of Jesus. And the word of Jesus imparts blessing in abundance where it is gladly received. But the word of Jesus confirms judgment where it is rejected and resisted or choked out of someone's life. Now, this is what the parables do, you see. They are not just stories that Jesus tells and we go away and say, "What a nice story." They actually draw us into the picture and challenge us to ask ourselves, "Where am I in this picture that Jesus is drawing?" Because, for example, in this parable of the sower, which we all think we know so well, there is a comprehensive description of every single person in an assembly like this morning. Not one of us is missed out. You know how you sometimes get these large group photographs at a conference and people will go over them and say, ah, somebody's been missed out. But nobody is missed out in Jesus' comprehensive picture of all who come under the preaching and teaching of his word. Nobody is missing. Now you will notice the twofold effect of the seed, which Jesus says is the word. And I say to you again, every single one of us here in church this morning is going to discover ourselves painted, described in this parable. And there is a twofold effect the seed has. It has a dynamic action. And it's a remarkable phenomenon, which is probably one of the main things Jesus is saying to us. Like seed, which goes into the ground and produces an abundant harvest and has the capacity to turn a wilderness into a gloriously fruitful field. The word of God has dynamic in it. That's what Jesus is saying. And there is a dynamic action in the word of God. Now, so many of us here this morning could bear witness to that in our own lives. As I look around this congregation, I see some of you who have told me that very thing. That there has been a dynamic and power in the word of God that has actually changed your life. I bear glad witness to that this morning, that in my own life I have known the power of the Word of God. I have known what it is for God's Word to transform my life. But I have also known what it is for God's Word to have its other action, that is, its discerning, dividing action. Let me explain to you. How do you know the difference amongst these soils that Jesus is describing? How do you know that one of them is solid rock underneath? Well, you don't know it by looking at it. The possibility is that this second kind of soil that has a layer of solid rock underneath the soil is not shallow enough to be found out by the plow. But it's found out by the seed, which goes down and is received, and then when it seeks to put its roots right down into the depths of the soil, it's resisted. And the little plant which grows up is burned by the sun. The thing that identifies the nature of the soil is the seed and its progress. And the same is true of the soil that has weeds hidden in it. And the Word of God is like that. How do you know what lies deepest in the human heart? And I can remember when God was first at work in my life, I used to hate the truth which was revealed and taught to me from God's Word. I resisted it with all my being. I was one of the most cynical hearers you could find. Scorned people who tried to explain Holy Scripture to me. And the Word of God found out the condition of my heart. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. And how do you know what lies deepest in the human heart? By its reaction to the Word of God. The Word of God, you see, either blesses us or judges us. Isn't that true? The Word of God either blesses us or judges us. Now let me then turn with you to how this is worked out in the parable of the sower. It's the foundational parable because it's the parable of hearing the word of God. One writer has given it the title, the parable of the profitable and unprofitable hearing of the word. And it is probably intended by Jesus both to be retrospective and prospective. It looks back, on the one hand, to what has been happening all through Jesus' own ministry. Jesus has been ministering his word to these people. And as we have found in previous chapters, what has happened so often is not just that they have resisted it, but that they have responded to it by wanting to destroy him. Silence him. And on the other hand, some have heard it and embraced it and have been drawn right into his kingdom. It is also prospective because this is what happens every time the word of God is spoken and preached and communicated. Precisely these two things are going on. Let me also just remind you that it is real people that Jesus is describing. It's hearts that he's speaking about, hearts which in the first place are hardened, in the second place are shallow, in the third place are compromised, and in the fourth place are open and receptive. And I do want to press upon you, my dear friends, that every single one of us is pictured here. Not anybody is excepted from this. And the point of the warning, he who has ears to hear, is that we are responsible for the condition of the soil. Whatever else Jesus is saying, he is not saying this is some fatalistic situation where you are lumbered with this kind of heart willy-nilly. You make yourself a profitable or an unprofitable hearer. Now, one way to dodge this parable is to say the problem doesn't lie with my response. The problem lies with the sowing of the seed. That always can be possible, you know. But it is the genius of the parable to deal with one point at a time. Have you heard that before? That's always what you will learn about the parable. It's true. It deals with one thing at a time. And here, what Jesus is dealing with is the response in our hearts to the word. I just want us to allow ourselves to be drawn into the picture and for the challenge of Jesus' words to come to us as we ask, which category describes me? I want to ask that question, I tell you, with all my heart this morning. So first I can hear God's word with a closed heart, so that the word of God never really penetrates my soul. This is the point of Jesus' explanation in verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Now, you will notice that alongside the work of the sower is the work of the evil one. And he is as active as the sower. He is waiting, poised, for the opportunity to come and snatch the seed of the word away from our lives. Jesus has a purpose in sowing this seed in our hearts. But the evil one is waiting. If we do not know What the word of Jesus can do in our lives, the devil knows. That's why he first keeps people away from it. And second, why he keeps people from being open to it and snatches it away immediately it has been resisted. So Jesus says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Now, understanding is not a mental exercise. What he's talking about is not, here is somebody who's not actually very clever. And when the word is sown, they don't understand it. They say, as they used to say in New Mills, about people who preached too complicatedly for them, is above their heads. And they couldn't understand. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. I'll tell you how I know. Just look with me at verse 14. In them, that is those who seeing do not see, hearing do not understand, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Why? Because this people's heart has become calloused. So the problem is not a dull mind or a lack of education, thank God. The problem is a hardened heart. That's what Jesus diagnoses as he quotes Isaiah to them. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed with their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So the root of the problem is a hardened heart. You know that it's possible to have that condition, don't you? Possible for someone's heart to grow hardened. It's a great biblical theme that we don't have time to enlarge upon. An extraordinary thing when the two-edged activity of the Word of God is illustrated, for example, in Pharaoh. Do you remember? God kept coming to him, kept speaking to him, said to him, "Let my people go." And Moses came to him again and again and again, "Let my people go." And he refused. And we read, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord." But my dear friends, something was happening through the word of God that came to Pharaoh. Until ultimately we read, "And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart." There is a process that the New International Version translates as callousing. Do you know what happens when you get calluses on your skin? You can come to some of these strong laborers who have calloused hands because of the hard work they're doing. You stick a pin in them and they won't even feel it. Why? Because their skin is calloused. And you can get that condition on your heart. And I just want to say to you this morning that it is one of the most solemn, fearful things that happens to people. And one sees it happening. And I want to say to you, you need to fear this more than anything else in the world, that your heart can get calloused and impenetrable like this path where the seed fell, because that's ideal country for the devil. Here's the second thing. I can hear the word in a shallow, superficial way. I scarcely need to remind you of the condition that Jesus is describing, where everything on the surface looks fine, you know? You look at the soil and you'll see, well, that looks perfectly all right. The sower looks at it and sows his seed there. But actually, underneath the surface, everything is all but fine. For what is happening underneath the surface is that immediately the seed begins to get down. It's resisted. And Jesus says what happens, and this is his explanation of the parable, what happens is the seed, the gospel, the word of Christ comes to such a person, and immediately with joy they receive it. Now you see what he's saying. There's no hesitation. It's the kind of thing that would cause hallelujahs in any prayer meeting if somebody gave the news. The word came to so-and-so. Immediately like that, they said, "Yes, I'm going for this." And Jesus says, but it's important not to jump to conclusions. The real question is not whether the word has been received, whether it's been received immediately, whether it's been received joyfully. The real question is, how deep does it get? Now that superficiality can be not just an emotionalism, which I suppose is what we immediately think of when we say it's immediately received with joy. It can also be a superficial intellectualism. What I mean by that is that somebody may be absolutely convinced of the truth of the Word of God. You know, they may also indeed become students of it. There is a fascination, I'm bound to tell you, I find an absolute fascination with the study of the truth of Scripture. I was saying to somebody just yesterday, I could spend all my life happily doing nothing else but this. Biblical theology fascinates me and stretches my mind. But my dear friends, it's possible to be like that and just be the shallow soil. Because the real issue is, does the Word of God get down into the depths of my being, to the moral area of my will, to take hold of my affections, to deal with the real me and change my life? That's the issue. And here's the third thing. I can hear the word not only in a resistant way with a hard heart, and in a shallow way with a superficial heart. I can hear the word in a divided way. That is really that the center of gravity of my life is not in Christ and the gospel, but somewhere else. You know how easy that is? Jesus is speaking about a life where the real energies of the soil in the parable are given to something else. Right? Now the question is, and this is where I need to be taken into the story and challenged with the question, which category do I fit into? Is this it? That the real energies of my life are given to other things than to God and His truth and His word. And Jesus says, notice, the one who received the seed among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. I think the question really is, you know, where is the center of gravity of your life? Is it really in God and in the gospel and in His will and purpose as revealed in His word?
We have been having elders' conferences in the last few weeks, and I was saying the other week, certainly to some of the elders, I think probably publicly to them all, that the only thing that really matters for us in our leadership and in the church generally is to be committed to this one principle: wherever Scripture takes us, we will go. Wherever Scripture does not take us, we will refuse to go. But where Scripture takes us, there we will go. And that principle applies to life as well. Is that how you live? And the last soil is the one that's open, teachable, eager, yielded. Like Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And oh, the dynamic of the seed of God's word in that life, it's quite extraordinary. In time, it produces this amazing harvest. Now, I want to say to you that holiness of life is a harvest. It comes through the right sowing and the right cultivating of the ground. And Jesus means us to be fruit bearers like that. So, which picture fits? That's the issue. And we need to come to a parable like this and say, by God's grace, this poor heart will become good soil, open, eager, ready to embrace God's word, whatever it says, whatever the cost, whatever the implications, because nothing else in the world has such potential for glory as this. Let's pray together. Hear us, Father, as we seek your grace, that your word may not merely be heard with our ears, but by your Holy Spirit embraced in our deepest being, for your name's sake. Amen.